God's unrelenting grace. We've seen it now for 3 or 4 weeks, and we're going to continue to look at this unrelenting grace for several more weeks. But again, just remind you of this three-word title, God's unrelenting grace. If I were to pause and if we were sitting at a table, I would love to ask you this question, and it's just simply, what is your greatest fear? Are you able to narrow it down to just one? What happens when you get just a glimpse or a small taste of that greatest fear that you struggle with? What causes you high anxiety, trembling, desperation, fear? Just for giggles, I looked up on the internet this week to come up with a list of the top fears that mankind struggles with. And I don't know if this is the list, because every list I looked at was different. And so it's just a list. But just listen to some of these things that people struggle with the most, not just here in America, but around the world. One of the things that was number one at several of the lists I looked at was agoraphobia. A social phobia with the sense of being put into wide open public spaces. You know what idolatry is connected to that, right? Loss of control. There's the fear of heights. There's a fear of bugs and spiders and snakes. There's a fear of claustrophobia. This coming Sunday, a week from today, will be Easter, and so we're going to jump out of Jonah and look at the Easter story. But the following week, April 11th, we'll jump back into Jonah, and you're going to hear my story of great claustrophobia as I went for the one and only spelunking time in my life and crawled into what was called the fallopian tube, and I got stuck. And so we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. There's a fear of flying. There's a fear of the dark. There's a fear of getting a disease. There's a fear of blood. That made the list several top 10. Either seeing your own or seeing somebody else's. Did you know that that causes a lot of people to pass out? A fear of violent weather, as we may experience today. A fear of dying. And it wasn't so much the fear of death itself, but the fear of how am I going to die? The fear of the unknown, what's waiting for us. There are a few things that didn't make those top 10 lists that should be included, and they're this: a fear of rejection, a fear of public speaking, a fear of intimacy, a fear of failure, a fear of commitment. Now, what you did not hear on that list this morning is what I would suggest to you is Jonah's greatest fear that we encounter this morning in verses 7 through 10. And so what I believe is Jonah's greatest fear wasn't on that list. And so if you want to know what that is, you're going to have to pay attention this morning and stick with me. And I suspect, because we're all part of this fallen, crazy world that we live in, that when we get to Jonah's greatest fear, again, it wasn't on the list we covered, I suspect that several of us in the room would say, yep, me too. Let me pray, and then we're going to read the passage and get into the message. Father, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would be present, that you, not me, would teach us. God, would you take the words from my mouth, the meditations of my heart, the preparation in my notes this week, and would you magnify you? God, help me to get out of the way, and would you come and do a great, tender, yet profound work in each one of our hearts. As we enter into this story of Jonah and we encounter once again your grace that is so unrelenting in pursuing us, Father, open our heart and our mind and give us a greater understanding to the depth of your love. And would you also give us a greater understanding to the depth of the commitment that you have called us to. Teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please follow along either in your own Bible or up on the screen as we read the passage this morning. And again, it's chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Jonah's Catch 22 of Duplicity. Jonah's Catch 22 of Duplicity. Let's first just look at that little phrase, Catch 22. It just simply means that you have been put into, either by your own actions or somebody else, you have been put into a dilemma or difficult circumstances from which there is no escape because of mutually conflicting or dependent conditions. Jonah finds himself in this passage of Scripture, in this story, he finds himself in a catch-22 where there is a no-win situation. And then that word, it's not a word that I would normally use, but as I scoured the dictionary and the thesaurus this week, it was the best word that I could come up with. Jonah found himself in a catch-22 of duplicity. And duplicity simply means deceit, dishonesty, unfaithfulness, fraud. And then this is the one I love, and this is why I use this word, two-faced. Jonah's no-win situation of him being two-faced. Here's the big idea or the main point this morning that I want you to walk away. If you don't get any of the three pictures that we're going to walk away with this morning, at least allow this big idea of the text to soak into your heart. And it is just simply this, that Jonah is in a no-win situation of being two-faced, and God's unrelenting grace won't leave Jonah to himself. Jonah's caught in a hard place, and because of God's unrelenting grace, he will not leave Jonah to himself. And here's the good news this morning. If you are in Christ, that truth is for you as well. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you are doing or what you're thinking about doing. If you are his, he's not going to leave you to yourself. He may give you a rope to bring some damage to you and to those around you, as we've seen in this story with, it's not just Jonah who's suffering in this, it's also the sailors who are with him. But ultimately, his grace wins, and he will pursue you, and he will do whatever is necessary to bring you back to a place of repentance, a place of belief, a place of obedience. There are three snapshots, three pictures that I want to pull out of this big idea, this main point of the passage. And the first picture is just simply this. It's a picture of desperation leading to superstition. It's a picture of desperation leading to superstition. I want to be very clear this morning that the sailors that we're going to look at in this first picture, they are not the main point of this story. It's not about them. It's about Jonah, but even more so, it's about what God is doing in Jonah. But here's why we're going to look at these sailors just briefly. God is using these pagan, worldly, unruly men. God's going to use them to bring back his own son. And that's instructive for us. God will use whatever means is necessary to bring his back to himself. And if that's speaking through an unbeliever, a sinner to the core, he will do that. And so we see this picture of desperation leading to superstition. Just like last week in the story where we read that God hurled this storm and the sailors were all praying to each one of their own gods. Well, it goes a step further in this passage. Apparently the prayers didn't work. Their gods weren't answering their prayers. And so they choose to cast lots to see who's the guilty one among us. And here's what I find so incredibly interesting. What did they do in the casting lots? What were they acknowledging right from the very get-go? They acknowledged from the very get-go that they needed to cast lots because they were so desperate to find out who the guilty one was among them. And because they were casting lots, what they were saying is, it's not me. I'm not the guilty one. It's probably you. And that's instructive for us, that so often when we find ourselves in circumstances or positions where we become desperate and God may be squeezing us, and our instinct is to say, what? Who caused this? What is my spouse doing? What are my children doing that's making me deserve this? And so their desperation leads them to superstition. What's interesting is the superstition, the act of casting lots, isn't always a bad thing. Sometimes casting lots is a harmless thing. It's throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament. It's even used in the New Testament. You know, a modern day equivalent that I can think of, just two categories of where we might metaphorically cast lots. What do they do before every major sporting event? They flip a coin. It's essentially what they're saying. We're not going to make the decision of how we're going to start this game. And so we're going to flip a coin and we're going to leave it up to fate. Or think of wartime scenarios. And the general or a major or a colonel or a lieutenant or whoever might be responsible for sending somebody, either an individual or a group, into harm's way, and they don't want to make a decision. And they turn to this metaphorical casting of lots. This sense of, I don't want to make this decision, so let's draw straws. And may God choose whom he wants to go into this difficult scenario. And so there are times where this casting of lots is harmless, but there are more times where casting of lots falls into this category of it's just superstition. It's this refusal to go before the one who made us, who sustains us, who is our ruler, and say, I don't know what to do. I'm desperate. Lord, would you please come help me? And so the non-Christian world, and dare I say that the Christian world as well, we metaphorically cast lots when we run to several of our friends to get their advice on something, and we never go to the one who made us. We metaphorically cast lots when we entrust things to our own wisdom, our own discernment, our own self, and we don't run to the one who made us. So let me just pause for a second and ask you, what is your go-to when you are desperate? What do you cling to? Who do you cling to? Where do you seek advice? Where do you seek discernment? Who is the one, or what is the criteria that you say, I don't know what to do, so therefore I will not move forward until this or that speaks to me? We're a desperate people. Our hearts long for answers as we live in a fallen, sinful, hate-filled world. You know, there's an instructive passage for us in the New Testament where James tells us this: if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Do you know what a paraphrase of that verse is? If you don't know what to do, run to him, and God promises that he will not say, you know, you came to me last week over this same thing. I'm done with this. I'm done trying to coach you on this one. I'm done leading you. Now it's just time for the hammer. We're told by James, who was the brother of Jesus, if you lack wisdom, my brother, your father, gives generously. Here's the second picture in this passage. It's a picture of deception leading to isolation or seclusion. There's a picture in this story, a picture of deception that's leading to isolation and seclusion. So they cast lots. And can you imagine Jonah at that point is still in the bottom of the boat. They've already come to him once and they're pleading with him, you need to beg your God to figure out why this is happening. Maybe he'll relent on us. Maybe your God will be gracious to us. And Jonah is still living with a tremendous deception down in the bottom of the boat. I don't know about you, but if I'm in a boat, I watched Titanic. I'm not going to the bottom of the boat in the middle of a storm. I want to be towards the top. That if the boat goes down, I want to be able to jump out on my own free will. I don't want to have to swim from the bottom of the boat to get out. Which just further suggests, as he's down in the bottom sleeping, that he is living with unbelievable deception and duplicity. And these guys cast lots. And the lot, by God's sovereign grace, even though they were relying on a sense of superstition, the lot fell to Jonah. Forgive me for saying this, but can't you imagine Jonah's lying down there and Jonah hears that the lot has fallen to him. And I imagine the words that come out of his mouth or the thought was, crap. How do I explain this one? And so they come down and they confront him and they begin to pepper him with questions. Tell us, on whose account has this evil come upon us? What is your occupation? Asking the question, do you do something that's really dishonest? Are you a liar? Are you a thief? Is that why this is happening to us? This is your fault. What is your country? What people are you from? And at that moment, Jonah knows in the pit of his stomach the gig is up. Jonah knows at that moment that he has been running from God and he has been fast asleep, checking out, numbing his soul to God, medicating his own heart with some sleep. I just don't want to have to deal with what God has called me to, knowing that I am an unfaithful prophet. And at that moment, as they stand before him, these desperate sailors, Jonah knows the gig, it's up. It's over. God's found me. I've been caught. There's nothing I can do to get out of this one. All this man wants to do, catch the irony of this. All this unfaithful prophet wants to do is just check out and be left alone. And God does what? This is humorous. He wants to check out and be left alone. And God, through these pagan, unruly sailors, brings Jonah right back into the center of attention. Right back where the spotlight is back on him. Tell me you see this as God's grace. This is God's unrelenting grace, that he is not going to allow this who was once a faithful prophet to now live in disobedience. How many of you think Jonah felt like yelling, are you kidding me? Come on, man. God, really, you're going to use these guys to hold me accountable? Do I not have any reserves in the bank with you? Can't you just give me this one thing? God, just let me check out. I've been faithful my whole life. I know you've called me to do this, but I don't want to. Please just give me this one thing. And because God is a God who loves his people, and he knows that his plans are best for his people, he will do whatever he has to get their attention. I think God was just speaking through us somewhere over here. If that was you, it's okay, I promise. You brought some levity into a tense moment. Jonah's greatest fear is exposed. It's not a fear of dying, as we're going to see in 2 weeks. That's not his greatest fear. What is Jonah's greatest fear at that moment? His sin has been exposed and now been made public. Jonah's greatest fear is that he can't run away and he can't live in the tension of this juxtaposition of, I believe one thing, but I'm going to live another way. God loves him too much. The gig is up. Any of you feel that way? Here's the truth. Several of you are sitting here this morning, and the gig's not up yet. You're not at the end of the rope, but you too are asleep, perhaps, living with this juxtaposition of, my theology says this, and I believe that. And as a follower of Christ, I know that this is how I'm supposed to live, but I don't want any of that. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to live the way I want, and I'm going to live in sin, and I'm not going to repent. If that's you, you're in good company. There's several hundreds of stories throughout the whole of Scriptures that tell us about men and women who live that way. But here's what I'm begging you this morning, as I have experienced, and then we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, the discipline that God brings upon his people, which comes in a basket full of grace, but a basket full of hardship. It's so much easier if we just learn the lesson and repent and believe and obey. Life doesn't have to be circular. We want it to be linear, don't we? But because, like with Jonah, because God loves us enough, if you are his, if he's not, he's going to just let you go. He'll let you continue to walk away. But if you're his, and if life is circular, meaning, all right, you didn't learn from that lesson, so I'm going to bring another one. And I'll continue to bring as many hard lessons until you get it. Here's what I want you to understand with this one. What Jonah's experiencing here, his level of deception that has led him to isolate. And by the way, that is one of the number one keys. I don't care how introverted you are. If at the core of your heart is, I don't ever want to be around people. I just want to be left alone. There's a good chance. Not always. Please hear that. Not always. But if you don't want to be around people, and you don't want to live in the fellowship that God's called you into, there's a chance that you're living with something that you don't want to be exposed by people. And I'm begging you to understand this. What Jonah's experiencing in this story right now at that moment, it is not the Romans 7 that Paul refers to. And if you're not familiar with that, read it later. That's not what Jonah's experiencing, where Paul says, the things that I want to do, I end up not doing them. And the things I don't want to do, gosh, I end up doing those. That's not what Paul's going through here. It's not what Jonah is going through here. Jonah is living with this juxtaposition of, I may believe this, and I know I need to do this, but I ain't doing it. I don't want to. I'm not going to do it. And it was just flagrant, outright, intentional disobedience. The metaphorical, forget it, Lord. I'm not submitting this time. I'm done. How many of you would say at this very moment, you would rather fall from an airplane without a backpack than to come up onto this stage and share the deepest, darkest sin of your heart? And it could be a sin that you committed 10 years ago that you're still experiencing shame over, and you're still experiencing guilt, or it could be a sin that you are caught in right this moment. And you might do this moment if God worked in me in a supernatural way, and if I said, you, come up here. You have something to confess. You, like Jonah that we're going to read in a couple weeks, you may say, please, no, I don't want to do that. Just throw me overboard. Don't miss the profound biblical truth that we see in this passage in just these first, or just these four verses, 7, 8, 9, 10, four verses. And that is, if you are God's precious son or daughter, he is not going to let you run forever. His grace demands that his grace isn't cheapened, that he is going to call you back to a place of repentance. His unrelenting grace will do whatever is necessary to capture your heart and bring you back. Here's why I said that's biblical. How many of you, off the top of your head, Numbers, I think 32:23, or Numbers 23:32, one of those two, which just tells us this, is that Old Testament principle. Be sure that your sin will find you out. It may not be exposed to everyone, but it's going to be exposed to someone. And so we see this picture of deception that's leading to isolation. If we closed the book and we walked away right now, we're people without hope, aren't we? If we don't continue and finish this sermon, we're stuck and we're lost. But thankfully, because we know that all of the Old Testament points to the New Testament that's coming, we know that the end of the story isn't what we just read. We know that there's a third picture that we don't see in this story, but we know that this story points to, in this third picture, is a picture of faithfulness that leads to blessing. There's a third picture that you have to read between the lines, or you have to know the whole story, and that is, it's a picture of faithfulness that leads to blessing. Remember what we have said for weeks now, that Jonah is the perfect anti-type of Jesus. Normally, when you look at Old Testament characters and Old Testament stories, you look at somebody like a Moses or Abraham or David, and you say, they are a type of the Jesus that is to come. They're incomplete of what's going to be complete. It's really coming down now, isn't it? You are welcome. Old Testament tells us that water is the source of life. You have to have water. So thank you, Jesus, for this rain. I just mentioned that throughout this series so far, that we have said over and over that Jonah is the anti-type of Jesus, and we see it again in this passage that we read this morning. Jonah is unfaithful in his calling, but Jesus was perfectly faithful. Jonah disregarded the will of the Father, but Jesus said, I always live to do my Father's will. Jonah ran away from sinners. Jesus ran towards sinners. In fact, Jesus often in the New Testament that we're told in so many different stories, Jesus walked away from the religious people so that he could run towards the irreligious and the sinners. Those who were desperately wicked but knew they needed God's grace. Jonah entrusted himself to his own desires and his own intuition. But we're told in the scriptures, as we'll read in a second, Jesus entrusted himself to his Father. And so what Jonah often did, Jesus did just the opposite. Think about that for just a second. Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the boat. He's numbing himself to what God has called him to. Sleep is his new medication to calm his weary heart and soul because he knows he's living in disobedience. Doesn't that sound like us? I've said before, and I'm going to say it again, there is a great chance that God is not going to call you to hop on an airplane or on a boat and go to another country and preach the gospel as he did Jonah. But make no mistake about it. If God is your king, he has claim to your life, he owns you, and he has placed upon you a very specific call, a very general call. Follow me, make disciples. Love my Father, love me, love the Spirit, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the general calls in Scripture that we receive as God's children. But he has called each one of us to a very specific call, catering it to where you are on your journey, where you could say, there's a lot of reverb in there. If you're able to pull any of that back, that would be great. There's a very specific call on each one of us right now because God caters it to our specific journey that you could say at this moment, I know that God wants this from me, and by his grace and his help, I'm obeying, I'm listening, I'm following. Or like Jonah, you're leaning into your own wisdom, your own intuition. Here's the good news. Jesus is the anti-type of Jonah. Jesus did come knowing that Jonah and all of us in this room this morning would never be able to keep the law of God or any of his commands perfectly. We would be far from it because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, because we can't save ourselves, Jesus came and lived the life for us. Here's one passage that I know I share an awful lot on Sunday mornings, but I want this passage to become a part of our brain, a part of our heart, a part of our DNA. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter is talking about the suffering that Christ went through, that holy week, the beating of his body, the mocking of his identity, the physical pain of going to the cross, the experience of God's, the Father's weight of judgment upon him. And Peter tells us this is what Jesus did for you and for me. In verse 23, we read, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And here's this beautiful part. But he, Jesus, continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Because you and I are prone to modern day equivalents of superstition, of not immediately running to the Father and entrusting ourselves to him, but we entrust ourselves to our 401k, our position and our occupation, how incredible our children are, what's waiting for us from our parents when they leave this life. Those are the things that we entrust ourselves to. Our reputation that's just been damaged because somebody has started a rumor. And we want to fight because we deserve to be seen as right and not wrong. And Jesus knew that we would do that. Jesus knew that you would be able to say, just like I, I'm Jonah. And Jesus said, I entrusted myself to the Father because I knew you wouldn't. I want us to walk away this morning with two additional thoughts. Think through those three pictures. The picture of the sailors and their desperation. And how do you respond in desperation? The picture of Jonah who's caught, the gig is up. And Jonah replies, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. And by the way, when he said, I fear the Lord, what Jonah was really saying was, I don't have this sense of servile obedience to God. In the Old Testament, most often when the Hebrew word is used for feared, what it meant was this reverential awe of worship. And so there's that second picture of Jonah acknowledging the juxtaposition in his heart. I worship the God who made the seas that he is hurling into tempestuous storms right now. But because of the duplicity in Jonah's heart, because of the duplicity that exists within us, there's this third picture of God's unrelenting grace. It's my prayer that we walk away with these two thoughts. These two thoughts seem like they're juxtaposed, but they're not. There's this sense that it is true and it is right that God was pursuing Jonah for Jonah's need to repent and to believe and to obey. That's cheapening the gospel when we don't do that. When we don't take serious, look at what God's doing to a whole group of people because he longs for Jonah to come back to a place and enter into what we've described before as this gospel waltz. God wants Jonah, his son, to repent and to believe that he's been forgiven and to believe that through the Spirit of Christ living in him, he doesn't have to choose disobedience. It is possible for him to choose obedience. So repent and believe and obey. And so if you're here this morning and if you're caught in a catch-22, don't you minimize God's longing and his desire for you. Repent, believe, and obey. But here's the second truth, and it seems like it's a contradiction. But the second truth is, we live in a world where we don't always repent and believe and obey, but we're still true sons and daughters. And so Jonah was needing to relearn again that he needs to rest in God's grace. That he needs to repent, believe, and obey, and that believe is that he is a son of God no matter what. And just like Jonah needed to believe, Jonah, if your sin disqualifies you from being kicked out of the kingdom, then it's not about his grace, it's about your works. It's about how good can I and should I be. Repent, believe, and obey. Relearn today and tonight and tomorrow and the next day that I, as I'm repenting and believing, obeying, I can rest in God's grace, that I am a son, that I'm a daughter, that I am deeply loved, that he cherishes me so much more than this physical world. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful of your care for us. Lord, we cry out that we are Jonah and that we need to be rescued. God, we honor you and worship you for being a God who relentlessly pursues us, who does not give up on us. God, open our eyes and our heart and our mind and give us the will and the actual ability itself to run back to you and to repent and to believe and to obey. Obedience not for the sake of earning your love, but obedience for the sake of our neighbor and the sake of our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.